This evening's scripture reading will come from Acts chapter 11. Again, that is Acts chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 25 and 26. Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And it reads, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch."
I almost said good evening, but it would be... No, I almost said good morning. Good evening would have been correct. Good evening. Acts chapter 11. Let's start there. Would you keep in prayer our brother Fred Hill? Brother Fred, a former member here, former elder, I'm sorry, not just a member, but a former elder here, has recently had some health issues and some other challenges in his life, and got a call from Anthony, his son, this morning, asking us to keep him in prayer. And so I meant to mention that this morning, slipped my mind, but I wanted to make sure you were aware of that this evening, that our Fred Hill is having some health issues and concerns at this time in his life, and his family asked us to pray for Fred. So if you remember to do that, that would be wonderful. As we get more information about Fred and the circumstance, we'll alert you and update you with that, but that is what we have thus far. Wanted to talk this evening about the sermon we were supposed to preach this morning, and that is about Christianity, the multifaceted nature of Christianity, the many dimensions of Christianity, and the way the Bible describes this religion called Christianity. The word Christian appears two times in the New Testament, three if you add the plural, Christians. One is Acts 26 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul standing before Agrippa. Agrippa, in response to Paul's arguments and Paul's defense, said to Paul, "Thou would almost persuade me, or with little time you would persuade me to be a Christian." And so Paul says, yes, that's what he is, and he could wish that everybody there was as he was, except without the chains. It's also rendered in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 16, where Peter says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God on this behalf." Passage we had read in Acts chapter 11 uses the plural. When he had found him, that is Barnabas finding Saul, brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You hear the word Christian today, it has become kind of like a common word to describe any religious belief that's not Catholic or not Muslim. Everybody else is referred to as Christian, basically. You can imagine how different all of those beliefs are. Everything not Catholic and Muslim certainly does not believe the same thing. Even among the denominational world, the beliefs are not the same, and yet everybody just about refers to themselves as Christians. And typically, when people say that, they actually have a different thing as to what that means in their minds and how that affects their lives and determines how they live their lives. It's not uncommon for you to pass 8 out of 10 people on the street, and you'll probably hear at least at some reference, "I'm a Christian," or "I'm a Christian." What does that mean, biblically speaking? This evening I have 5 points relative to that, things we can glean from the New Testament about what this religion and what this word means. We actually talked about one this morning, so I won't belabor this point because, again, we went over it this morning. But when you're talking about the religion of Christianity, or you're talking about Christians, the first thing to know about this religion is it is a revealed religion. The scriptures make the case that this religion is different than every other religion because of its source. We read 1 Corinthians 2, 8 through 13. Paul says, "It was not made known. Nobody knew it. No eye saw it. No ear heard it. God revealed it. He told us." That's this religion. He makes the same point in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, you have heard of the dispensation given unto me, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You can try to put the apostles, if you will, in the first century world and appreciate the distinction they're trying to make. Well, they're not trying to make it, they're making it. There were religious groups. There were the Jews, practiced correctly. There was Judaism, that is, the law of Moses revealed by God on Sinai, God's religion. There was that. And there was obviously a corruption of that. Paul talks about the circumcision or the Jews' religion. That's not the law of Moses rendered and lived out properly. That is their traditions added to it. Paul refers to it as the Jews' religion. He would say, beware of the concision or the circumcision. But then there were the Essenes, there were the Herodians, there were the Sadducees, Pharisees, and you could go on and on with these different. And then there was idolatry. There were the Greeks and their beliefs, the Romans and their beliefs, the philosophers Paul met on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And then there was the apostles and prophets preaching and teaching. And the claim that they're making is what we preach and what we teach is different than everything else that's out there and everything else you've heard. This is different. The reason it's different is it came from heaven. Paul makes that case over and over and over again. In fact, they would urge that nothing else should be preached. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Listen to Paul writing to the brethren there. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6. Paul says, I am amazed, King James, I marvel, that you're so quickly departing from him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing, perverting you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. For I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. When we are talking about Christianity, that is the point being made. This religion is different than any other religion in existence. This one, the apostles and prophets are saying, this one came from heaven. This one is the mind of God revealed. No man thought this up. It can't be said of any other religion, but it's said of this one called Christianity. In fact, Paul would say this frequently. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 16, their writings. Paul would say, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. 2 Timothy or 2 Thessalonians 2:2, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of Lord has come. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm, hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. We should take the time long enough to make the point that that verse has the word traditions in it. Apparently, the Apostle Paul says, what we have traditionally taught you is inspired. Now, there are inspired traditions and then there are non-inspired traditions. We should not bind in non-inspired traditions. But Paul says, here You hold firm to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken by us or by letter. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:14. And then verse 17, Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. This is the way I write. Peter says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. When you talk about Christianity, you're saying, the scriptures are saying, what you believe that those individuals who were Christians believed God's revelation from heaven. And they preached it and they wrote it and they intended that everybody who believed in God would believe exactly what they wrote. That's in fact how they would all speak the same thing. We could talk about Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. Jesus promised the Spirit would come, John 13, John 16. The apostles would be guided by the Holy Spirit, Matthew 10, 16 to 20. And what they would produce would be the very word God breathed out, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. When we talk about Christianity, it's the reason we don't go around saying things like, I think, I feel, this is what I see, it, this is it. No. When we talk about what God says, Christianity is different. Secondly, Christianity, therefore, is a learned religion. In fact, it has to be, because faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul says, that's the way we get faith. In fact, not to preach again the sermon that I preached this morning, but listen, friends, we can't ever stray far from it. How do you get faith if it's not for the revelation of God? How do you understand God's grace if it's not for the revelation of God? Everything that we do in relationship to God is going to eventually bring us back here, which is why point number one is so important. It came from God and it determines everything we do with God. It's a learned religion because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It is taught by God. John 6, 44, 45, the Bible says they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, we're to give diligence, 2 Timothy 2:15, to give diligence to know it. If we're going to practice this religion, we have to learn it. Paul, or the Hebrew writer rather, chides the brethren there for not having grown sufficiently to teach it. When for the time you ought to be teachers? Well, the only way you can teach is to learn. You can't teach what you don't know. And so the expectation is you would have progressed far enough in the learning of the religion so that you could be able to teach it to others. That time has come and passed, according to the Hebrew writer, and he chides them for not having reached that point. They were to use Peter's word, desire the sincere milk of the word, to grow thereby. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13, or 1 Timothy rather, Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of the scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. The Bereans are held up in scripture and by those of us who read it as a role model for how one learns this religion. They receive the word of God with all readiness of mind. They search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Christianity is a learned religion. But then thirdly, and though we don't talk about it much, it is very true nonetheless. Christianity is a felt religion. It is. Proper learning leads to proper feelings. The case is, usually people don't cry for no reason. Now, usually. People don't cry for no reason. Usually, it is difficult to get people to say they're sorry and feel sorrow when they haven't done anything wrong. Feelings of grief and sorrow can be produced, however, when people learn the truth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to what Paul writes there to the brethren about the man who had been in sin and who had now come out of that sin. In verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I now rejoice not though you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in this matter. They were made sorrowful. How? They learned that they had done wrong. The individual who did the wrong learned that I have done wrong. And now that I have wronged God, I am sorrowful after a godly sort. People talk about, well, y'all don't have any feeling in religion. Well, no, Christianity is a religion of feeling. In fact, you're supposed to feel something about sin. And you're supposed to feel something about getting out of sin. Luke chapter 7, Brother Olte was here last week and he preached about the woman with many sin, the great debt, Luke 7, 44 through 47. And Simon, who in the picture or the parable didn't have much debt or didn't have much sin, but as he said, broke is broke. And so if you don't have it, you don't have it. And he was right about that. But he says she loved much. She wept and the tears flowed from her. What is she doing if she's not feeling? The man who in the chair with Philip came to the body of water and saw it and said, see, here's water. What's hindering me to be baptized? You believe in the Lord, you may. Bible says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And we came out. What's the reaction of the eunuch? But on his way, well, not feeling a thing. No, he went on his way rejoicing. When you learn that your sin, selfishness, and self-centeredness aided and abetted in the sending of the Christ to the cross, and you see him in the garden weeping and wailing, not for his own sin, but for yours, and you learn that I had a part in that, my selfishness, my sin, God loved me that much, I feel awful about that. I'm sorrowful. In fact, I want to change my life toward that. And when you come out of the watery grave and you hear there is hope, there's a way out, there are means that God has taken to alleviate this sin, maybe you were one of those people who came out of the water and just patted yourself dry and said, whew, glad I got that over. What's for lunch? Maybe you were one of those people that just didn't feel a thing. No, sir, no, ma'am. Christianity, understood properly, learned properly, is a religion of feeling. It leads to the point number 4, and that is Christianity is a religion of conversion. You see, first you learn the truth about your sins, what you've done and what Christ did. Secondly, when you feel properly about what you know, you can't stay the same. Partly because there is an abundance of new information you must come to learn. And when you come to know that new information, you realize that that new information is expressly intended to change you, convert you. Truth of the matter is, God is not trying to make you your best self. He's not. God is not encouraging you to be your best self. He is not. God is trying to change you into an entirely different self. That's what God's trying to do. Christianity is a religion of conversion. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Begin reading at verse number 17 with me. There the Apostle Paul says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Pay attention in verse 17, 18, 19 to how much information is given to the mind. New information You can't walk like this anymore because they walk in the futility of their mind. They're being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ. No. You can't live like that anymore. Why not? Because you can't think like that anymore. When you became a Christian, you learned new information. They'll all be taught of God. He's going to teach us of his ways. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3, John 6, 44, 45. When you become a Christian, in the process of changing, there is a conversion. There is an intentional effort for you to come out different on the other side. How does that happen? It's not simply the activity of the baptism. It's the activity of the renovation and the change of the mind. That number one leads you into the water and continues after you come out. Keep reading. If indeed you have heard of him, have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in the reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What will happen when you do? You put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Christianity is a religion of conversion. You're not trying to renovate the place. You're trying to make it entirely different. This is a new person, a new man. In fact, you just note the language of Scripture as it relates to conversion and one becoming a Christian. If you were to read Romans 6, 3 and 4, it will say you are buried and you rise and you walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Colossians 2 and verse number 12 speaks of baptism being the operation of God. I submit to you this, nobody's the same after an operation. We say, well, I'm going under. I won't be the same when I come out. They're going to do something different to me. I'm going to be different. Everything about this person is different. It's new. He has a new father. Romans 6, 16 and 17. You once walked this way, but not anymore. You were the servant of sin. Now you're the servant of God. You have a new father. You're a child of God, no longer a child of the devil. You have a new family. You have the body of Christ. You're a Christian now, no longer the world. You have a new purpose. You're a disciple, no longer an enemy. You have a new destiny. Going to heaven now, so we're going to hell. Christianity is a religion of conversion. You're intended, I'm intended with this religion to be different than I was. There is the old and there is the new. And the line of demarcation is becoming a Christian. This religion is a religion of conversion. Finally, this, Christianity is ultimately a religion of action. We don't just think and feel and become different. In Christianity, we actually walk, do, talk, and live differently. Inactivity in the life of a Christian absolutely is poison to a Christian's soul. There is no place in Christianity for an inactive Christian. That in the Bible is just spoken against at every turn. Everything about Christianity is a religion of activity, action, and doing. James, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, comes right out and says it. James says in verse 21 of chapter 1 of his book, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer and not a doer of the word, he is like a man beholding himself in a mirror. He beholds himself, he goes away, and straightway forget what manner of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides in it, having not forgotten being a forgetful hearer, but is an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. You think about the things it says that Christians are, and every one of the things it describes us as is an action-packed activity. The Bible refers to Christians as soldiers joining the army. In the Marine Corps, I assure you this, there is not a lot of inactivity. In the Army, there is not a lot of inactivity. In the Air Force and the Navy, I could make a joke, I won't. There is not a lot of inactivity. These bodies, these organizations, they do stuff. In fact, I think it's the Army that has the slogan, at least they used to when I was younger, I remember hearing it, we do more before 9 a.m. You ever heard that? We do more before 9 a.m., but most people do all day. You might think that's a joke. You might think they're just saying that, but to get in and see what you can get done when it's still dark outside until 9 a.m. There's a lot that can happen in those amount of hours, I assure you that. It's an activity. Listen, the Bible says of New Testament Christians, they're in an army and they're soldiers. It doesn't just say soldiers, though. It calls us athletes. But not athletes sitting. Those athletes are either training or running. They're fighting, 1 Corinthians 9. They're running a race. They're boxing or beating and fighting their own issues and concerns and things like that. Paul says, I buffet my body daily. They're doing something. Or they're farmers, sowing and reaping, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. They're members of a body and all of the parts working together in concert, 1 Corinthians 12. Or they're a family keeping each other and helping each other bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6. Everything, every time it calls us something, you'll see that something involves action. Everything about our lives with God just about involves action. You want to talk about worship? There's no part of worship that's inactive. Everything we do has activity behind it. What about salvation? You have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and you have to do something. What about evangelism? Go. Go where? Go into all the world. Do what? Preach the gospel. Gotta go. Gotta go. What about fellowship? Exhort one another. Speak to one another. Bear one another. Prefer one another. There are all these one another's, and every one of them involve something being done. What about faithful living? Let your light so shine. Be holy, for I'm holy. It doesn't matter what it is. What about getting to know God? Give diligence. You want to know God? Give diligence. Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needed not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. Every way we're described is active. Everything we do involves action. Inactivity is denounced in both covenants. The faithful of God, you just won't find them being inactive and doing nothing with their religion. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 13 and 14, Jesus comes to a fig tree, and the tree has no leaves on it. And when Jesus comes to the tree, and he sees no leaves, now when you read that, if you have time to go over there to Matthew chapter 11, as Jesus is on his way, he approaches the fig tree, Matthew 11, 13. Do I have the right passage there? I do not have the right passage there. Now, do I want to take your time to find the right passage? That's the second question. I'm not going to take your time to find the right passage. Did you want to help me find the right passage? Not like I'm that old for help. Mark. Bless your heart. You know, when I was a young preacher, I'd be sweating right now. Just about to die 1,000 deaths up here. But what I have discovered in preaching is that y'all are nice people. I have discovered that. I discovered that y'all will help me. Y'all won't watch me fail and then laugh at me. At least not a whole lot. Mark 13. Mark 11 or Mark 13? Where'd you have it? Mark 11. Bless your heart. Mark 11, verse number 13. Seeing at a distance a fig tree and a leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. It was not the season. In Jesus' approach to this tree, it had the appearance of producing, but it didn't have the evidence of producing. It had leaves, and so there was the expectation that there would be fruit, but there was none. If you would continue to read the context, I believe it is in Matthew's account, I just have the wrong chapter, but if you read it in both accounts, the apostles question him about it. And in one of the accounts, another maybe slight different context, they talk about putting down things to help it grow and giving it more time. My point in referencing it is simply this, that there is the expectation that God's people will be busy in the activity of Christianity. And when they are not, the scriptures takes the position of condemnation to that. The man with one talent who went and buried it in the earth, he stood condemned. The wisdom of the Proverbs repeatedly talk about the God's disapproval of inactivity. Uses words like the sloth and the sluggard, among other things. Constantly encouraging the individual to get up and to move and to do. That's the nature of Christianity. Christianity is not a one-dimensional kind of religion. There are a lot of facets to one who is going to be a part of God's kingdom and to live with him and for him. It's a revealed religion. This is not from man. It's one of the reasons that you and I have to always stand on what it says. Because this one didn't come from a man. I sat with a group of individuals who are religious. And they were talking to me about their religious beliefs. And we were going backwards and forward. And at some point I said to them, your prophet said this. He prophesied this would happen. And it didn't happen. And Moses makes a case about prophecy. And you can't be wrong if you're a prophet. And the individual said to me, well, we admitted that we were wrong. You should give up your religion then. Prophets can't be wrong. That's not the religion from God. God's prophets never get it wrong. It's not an option when the religion is revealed from heaven. Christianity is a learned religion. I can't stress enough. I'm going to beg you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it. Don't study the Bible because you're guilty. Don't study the Bible when you're tired. You go to work all day trying to make an honest living. You're doing the right thing. You're living the faithful. Okay. You get home, wife, children, or husband, children, and you get whatever you do, and now you plop down ready for bed. And then you look over on the nightstand table and say, oh, man, I didn't read anything. Tell you what I'm going to do. Listen, go on to sleep. Go to sleep. Get you a good night's rest. And make a plan to include time with God when you're awake and alert. You don't go to this book because God's going to get you. This is the way you learn your Heavenly Father. In order to do that, you need to be alert. You need to be awake. You need to be attentive. Plan it. You would be better served planning it tomorrow been trying to cram it in tonight, 5 minutes before you're asleep. And I can tell you what you're going to do. It doesn't matter where you open up reading. You'll be sleeping a little while. Better go to rest. Plan it tomorrow. Because this is a learned religion. And you have got to invest time to learn your God and your faith. That will produce the proper feelings. I don't know how we got here. God's people don't feel. I don't know anything about that. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. There is joy in having your sins forgiven. There is sorrow in being in sin. And there is joy in rejoicing with God's people. And there is celebration for all of the things that are spiritual and provided. And there is great joy in everything that God provides. To say that Christians aren't feeling, I don't know how we got there. This religion feels. You read the garden and you don't feel any things, I would say something's probably wrong. You don't partake of the Lord's Supper and feel anything. You don't sing the songs and rejoice in your heart about the forgiveness of sins and the certainty of heaven and God's blessings. And you don't pray. And I don't know how, but this religion is a religion of feeling. It is a religion that converts. Not trying to live your best life. You're trying to become a new person in God and in Christ Jesus. That will be your best life. He's trying to change you to be somebody else. The old man is passed away. There's a new man God wants you to be, made after his righteousness and holiness. Friends, it's a religion of activity. It's a religion of doing. We meet here once a week to have worship and assemble together and encourage and fellowship other. But we live the other 6 days. And that religion is to be actively lived out in the world in which we find ourselves. What are you doing with your life in the practice of your religion? Soldiers and athletes and farmers and members and on it goes. We do something. Make a plan to practice and do your religion. Not a Christian, become one. There is no greater life on earth. There is nothing greater you can do with your life. There is no better life to live. In fact, it is simply the best thing you can do with your life is to become a Christian. Having done so, we invite you to do that. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn, convert, repent. Turn away from sin and turn to God. Confess the name of Jesus and be immersed in water. Let him save you tonight. We can help you do that. We'd love to. If you are his child, friends, this is the religion of God. If you're a Christian, may you practice it the way he intended, to his glory. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.